We're going through a series, The 12 Marks of a Healthy Christian, and last week we looked at the grateful Christian, and we looked at Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And as just a hopefully just a prod you during this time, we want to be able to, as we're going through this series, we want to be able to give you a verse each week so that by the end of the time, end of our time together through these 12 weeks, that you'll have stored up 12 verses of Scripture in your heart. So if you look in the back of your outline there, Scripture to memorize on the back, we're going to be listing that for you each week as a reminder. But pray that you might make that a practice with your family at home, amongst ourselves, that we can, when we look at these important facets of the Christian life, if we can have one verse memorized per facet, I think it will serve us well. Someone told the story of Elizabeth Barrett. You remember the famous poet, married to another famous poet, Robert Browning. Apparently that they had been married, and as they were married, they met the disapproval of Elizabeth's father, so much so that he and her husband later moved to Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. But even though they had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. In fact, she wrote letter after letter after letter after letter after letter to her parents. After 10 years, she received apparently a large box of letters. And in that box were 10 years worth of letters that had never been opened. What a picture of unforgiveness. Whether it was wrong, whether it was right, all of that aside, what a picture of relationship apart from the power of Jesus Christ to enable an individual to be able to offer, to extend, to receive forgiveness. How sad, as many have read those letters today and they say that they're the most beautiful in the classical English literature. Perhaps if her parents would have just read a few of them, maybe the relationship might have been restored. I don't know Elizabeth's relationship with the Lord, if she had a relationship with Jesus. I don't know about her parents either. But I do know this, that we too sometimes are slow to remember how we have been forgiven. And it affects the way we relate to others. It affects the way we relate to God. But because God has lavishly forgiven our sins, we must generously dispense forgiveness to others. And stay with me today, because if you're here this morning and you have stubbornly held on to some unforgiveness to any individual, any group, any party, you might be on your way to hell. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful just for sort of the opportunity week after week to delve into your word and to hear the living God who created the stars speak to us personally. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to hold within our hands your precious word. And Lord, today we ask that your word would leap to life within our hearts, that it would find good soil. Lord, that we might remember how you have treated us, and that it might affect the way we think and behave towards others. Lord, I pray that you would protect us today, particularly me, Lord, protect us from error as we talk about this all-important subject of forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people, a community, which is known as those who are quick to forgive. Lord, it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Well, if you would stand with me today, I want to read God's Word together, and then we're going to delve in to look at forgiveness illustrated, forgiveness unpacked, and then forgiveness applied. But we're going to do that through multiple scriptures today, but this kind of as a jumping off point here in Matthew 18, probably the most decisive place in Scripture speaking of this wonderful topic of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Hear God's Word to you this morning. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother, if my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went up and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You may be seated. This particular passage comes right after Matthew 18. You remember the famous passage on church discipline where it's laid out there what to do if someone is caught in a sin. They're to send one person, and then if the person refuses to comply, then to send two, and then to tell it to the church, and if the person continues to refuse to repent, then they are to cast them out. Well, Peter, in hearing that, wants to make specific application to his own life. So he asks Jesus this question here in verse 21. When he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter makes a generous offer, because during that particular day, rabbinic tradition basically said that you should forgive someone 3 times. The 4th time, whatever offense it was unforgivable. But Peter says, should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus goes on to say, no, 70 times 70. He wasn't giving an upper limit to forgiveness, as if 490 times would be the highest you could ever go. Because a frequency or quantity of forgiveness would be insulting to the one who had forgiven, who has forgiven the Christian far beyond any limit that the Christian will ever meet. But Jesus goes on to illustrate this, to be able to solidify it within the heart of Peter and also in our hearts. And so he tells this wonderful parable of this particular king who had a servant who owed 10,000 talents. Now, I've seen a wide variety of what 10,000 talents would be comparable in our day. Save it to say it's an unpayable debt. Perhaps $1 billion, perhaps $1 trillion. So much so that this man could not repay this debt. And so the master said to the man and his wife and his children that they were to become slaves, and all his possessions were to be liquidated until he paid off the debt. And immediately the man makes an outrageous claim and he says, I will repay everything. Yet this sum of money was so large that it would be impossible in any 100 lifetimes to be able to repay this debt. But it represents this preposterous notion that somehow we can repay God for those debts that we owe Him. For we owe Him such a large amount that no effort could ever make up for the lack. But many times we live in such a manner that we work at the soup kitchen and hope that it will make up for the broken marriage, or we give money in the offering hoping that it will offset the illicit magazine we viewed last week. But in the kingdom of God, things don't work that way. But verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. An amazing act of kindness and pity. But Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 28 what happens. That this particular servant who had just been released of this enormous debt goes and finds another who owes him 100 denarii, or 100 days wages. Certainly not a small amount of money, but certainly in comparison with the amount of money that he had just had canceled by the king. So he seizes him, chokes him, and demands to be repaid. And as he's doing that, the fellow servants are watching this whole interaction. And the man who is seized falls down and pleads with him and says the very words that this man had just spoken before the king. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But the ungrateful, unmerciful servant refuses his plea, puts him in prison until the debt's paid. And unbeknownst to him, other servants were watching. They were privy to the conversation with the king, and they go back, and Scripture says that they tell him of this account. But the words that are used there speak of a detailed account that they give to the king. And then the servant is brought before the king, and the king says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You see, there is this vertical, horizontal relationship that's going on that Jesus is teaching Peter, that Jesus is teaching us. That as God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive others. And no matter how large the debt another might owe us, in no way, under no circumstance, will anyone owe us more than the debt we owed to God. Verse 34 goes on to say, and in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. Listen, from your heart. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally to us. And I think all of us can look at a story like that and we can identify with it. Perhaps if we struggle to identify ourselves in the story, I bet you we can probably identify somebody else that we know in the story. Perhaps we think, yeah, that sounds like my son or my daughter, or that sounds like my cousin or my uncle or my friend, how they responded. But God wants you to hear this morning. He wants me to hear this morning that oftentimes that's how we respond. That He wants to help us to have a posture of forgiveness. Last week we talked about being grateful. We talked about this as a distinguishing mark of the Christian, that a Christian is someone who is forever grateful. Why? What's the basis of that? We talked about three different points, but primarily the basis is that you've been forgiven, that God has made a way for you to be forgiven and have relationship with Him. And through that forgiveness, you receive eternal life. But yet, many times, if you're like me, you struggle with forgiveness. Perhaps there's just certain individuals that you struggle with. Certain difficulties that seem to make it hard for you. But why do we struggle to forgive? I think for three reasons in particular. One is one that perhaps might not immediately jump to your mind, but it's the holiness of God. Because we fail to grasp how perfect, how pure, how holy, how different God is, we fail to grasp this vertical relationship, and therefore it affects our horizontal relationships. You remember the story of Isaiah, who was a prophet, and you know that prophets were very different than the laity of their days. Many times asked in the Old Testament to do incredible things, things that were amazingly sacrificial. And Isaiah was no different. And likely Isaiah, according to human standards, would have lived an incredibly immaculate life. But interestingly enough, in chapter 6, when Isaiah comes into the presence of God, he says this, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, Isaiah knew that God's eyes were too pure to even look on evil. He knew that Satan, who had sinned once, had been expelled from heaven for that one sin. That Adam and Eve, who also sinned in the garden, were expelled from the garden. That God could not be in the presence of sin because He's holy, because He's different, because He's pure, majestic, and totally righteous. Moses goes on to say, He's the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. John goes on to say in his book, 1 John 1:5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, studying the holiness of God will invigorate forgiveness in the Christian's life. Why? Because there's such a contrast. There's such a contrast between God and us. And that brings us to the second point of why we struggle to forgive many times. It's the sinfulness of man. We fail to realize how different God really is. We fail to see the holiness of God, but we also fail to see our own desperate need. John Stott says this. He says, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we've minimized our own." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that many times we don't grasp how different God is. But also, many times we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others. We don't realize how we've offended God. And oh, this truth, if it could just ring in our ears as that rain is coming down on the roof this morning, if it could just drench our hearts and soak our minds, if we could just come under the shower of this truth that no one has affronted us more than we have offended God, how forgiveness will flow from our Christian hearts. No one has affronted us more than we have offended God. And yet, what has God done? He's forgiven us. What's our greatest need as men and women, boys and girls? It's the need to be united to Christ. It's the need to be one with Christ. And the only way that that's made possible is through the forgiveness that Christ's blood brings. You see, but our greatest need has been met. And we fail to understand that. We fail to make those gospel connections that God is holy, that we are sinful, and yet holy God became man in order that we might come to God. But I think thirdly, we also struggle to forgive because we see ourselves as better than others. Sadly to say, this has been true in my life, when I've said things like this, perhaps you have as well. You're aware of things that you've done wrong, but you've been made aware of something that someone else has done. And you've made this comment in your heart. Well, I would never do that. Or maybe, I can't believe that she did that. Or you say, well, I might have done this and that, but at least I wouldn't do this. And oh, in that moment, friend, you have become like the Pharisees who think, well, I might need to be forgiven, but not as much as that person. You see, Jesus spoke to that kind of attitude and said, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And I think out of loving much, he who's been forgiven much will also forgive much. But imagine what those kind of heart attitudes must sound like to God. Imagine the God who has said that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Imagine what it must sound like. If John, the Apostle John, was to say to the other disciples, well, at least I didn't run. I stayed there with Jesus at the cross while all you guys ran away. But how quick John would forget that it was just a short time ago that he was calling down fire from heaven, wanting Jesus to destroy an entire city because they were different than John. Or imagine what it would be like to be Peter and say, well, at least I didn't sit in the boat. I came out of the boat. Imagine what it would be like to be Peter and watch Jesus walk across that courtyard after saying that he would not denounce Christ, and yet he denies him for the third time and Jesus sees. Imagine what that must be like for God to hear us think those kind of thoughts, that I would never do that. I can't believe she did that. At least I wouldn't do these kind of things. How foolish. And yet, many times, the reason why we're so slow to forgive, it's that very thing. That somehow we think we're better than other people. And so it makes it hard for us to forgive. Let's look at forgiveness unpacked. What is biblical forgiveness? Well, let's start with what it is not. Biblical forgiveness is not a feeling. You know, in this particular time that we live in, feelings are something that are often elevated in our society. And that's, in some ways, a very good thing because there have been times when they have been completely squelched. But many times we mistakenly think that forgiveness is something that we are supposed to merely feel. But it's not true. Jesus says in Luke 17, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Again, individuals that say Christianity is for weak individuals, they probably don't understand the claims and demands of the Christian faith. Jesus says there in that passage, you must forgive him. He makes a command. And in that, there's this decision that forgiveness is not merely a feeling, but instead it's a decision to forgive. Christians are required to forgive. Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15 say this: if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I think many times we can read a verse like that and be cold. We can be cold because perhaps we haven't experienced the grave difficulties that others have. Others who've had children kidnapped or loved ones murdered. And we can simply hold up a verse like this and say that if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses, and hold it up as this cold, hard truth. It is a truth, and it is true, but it's not cold. It's warm. It's warm because the God of the universe sent His Son to die in the place of individuals who put Him on the cross. For they murdered Jesus, you murdered Jesus, I murdered Jesus. And Christ realizes, and God knows, that it is so paramount to our faith. That is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who is constantly, forever forgiving. Why? Because they've received that forgiveness from God. Many times we have a hard time because we do not realize or take into account how heinous our acts really are, as we said, and how holy God truly is. But you see, forgiveness is not a feeling. If you are waiting to feel like forgiving, you'll be waiting in eternity. For forgiveness requires a decision, but it's not a feeling. It's not excusing. It's not saying simply, hey, that's okay. He really didn't mean to do that. I think many times with small children, this is an important lesson that a child in his just immature way has done something wrong, and the adult realizes that, and the mother or the father come over, they find out about it, and they say, oh, it's okay, no problem. And they're just being kind. And I think the appropriate thing to say in that instance would be, hey, thank you for your kindness. Thanks for overlooking this. But you know what? It's important. It's important that this little boy, this little girl sees that he or she has done wrong, and it's not okay that they've done that to you. And it was sinful. And so they're going to ask you to forgive them. Forgiveness acknowledges that a wrong has been committed and then chooses to release that person from wrong. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't somehow taking a situation and turning a blind eye to it. Instead, forgiveness is actually delving into that situation, acknowledging that there has been a wrong committed, and then openly and freely giving forth forgiveness. Our scripture memorization verse for this week is Ephesians 4:32, that says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, forgiveness isn't excusing sin. Forgiveness is making not an assumption that a wrong hasn't been committed, but instead an acknowledgement that a wrong has been committed, but a payment's been made. In the Christian's life, the payment has been made at the cross of Christ. And if you are in Christ this morning, your sins have been freely forgiven, but punishment has been exacted. And it's been exacted by the Father upon the Son. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, forgive one another. Be forgiving of one another. Continually forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you because of this act in the past, this once for all act, this declaration of your justification, because God has forgiven you, so you continually be forgiving of others. You see, it's the mark of the Christian. And that passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, where it says, "If you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you of yours." It's immediately following the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Immediately after that, following that, just a couple verses later, Christ wants to emphasize, and oh, by the way, if you don't do that, you can't be mine. Because if you're not one that can give forgiveness, you're probably not one that's received forgiveness. For only those who receive God's forgiveness can give God's forgiveness to others who have sinned against them. It's a supernatural thing. It's amazing. I remember just seeing a documentary just lately of a man who they think has been the most prolific serial killer known to us in our country. And as they do many different times, family members at his sentencing have the opportunity to stand before him. And this program showed many that screamed, cussed, yelled, and you could understand their fury. But it was so interesting as one woman stood up there and said, "I forgive you." Just matter-of-factly, and the man's lip began to quiver and it began to break him visibly as he began to struggle. And she said this, that "No longer you've held me as a prisoner for all these years, but no longer I forgive you." See, forgiveness isn't excusing, it's an acknowledgement, but then it's a decision, a choice to offer Christ's forgiveness. Sometimes we don't want to create the forgiveness police. And every single thing that ever happens, we think we have to go back and I have to ask forgiveness for every single thing I've ever done in the world. And then there's this oppressiveness that sets in. Scripture also says that a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. There is a time where if it's not so egregious that it hasn't caused personal harm to you, that you are permitted through Scripture to overlook an offense and it be to your glory. But it's important to realize that forgiveness is not excusing. It's also not forgetting or ignoring. Sometimes we think this way. We say, "Well, I still remember this terrible thing that this person has done, so I guess I haven't forgiven her, or I haven't forgiven him." And many times we use different biblical verses to build that case. But true forgiveness isn't forgetting, it's not ignoring. What we mean is that we choose not to bring up or abuse others by reminding them of that previous offense, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We're not going to show them how fortunate they are because they've been pardoned by our godly selves. Or we're not going to make them feel guilty so that we can manipulate them and cause them to do what we want. That's not the kind of biblical forgiveness that God lays out. But what is biblical forgiveness? What does it look like? The definition of forgiveness simply means to release or cancel a debt or a penalty. To release or cancel a debt or penalty. And as we look at forgiveness, I think the best way that we can get our arms around forgiveness is to ask ourselves this question. If we are truly to forgive, what does God's forgiveness look like? That's our starting point. How does God forgive? And I know that we don't have divine power to be like God, but I do know this, that we can be like the divine, as it says so in His Word, because we have His Spirit living within us. How does God forgive? He forgives entirely, not selectively. Psalm 103, 2-3 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases. You know, sometimes I think we want to do God a favor and our motive is right. We want God to forgive us our sins, but there are certain sins that are private sins. There are certain sins that are too gruesome for us to imagine Jesus Christ taking those sins. Whatever they might be, maybe it's pornography or homosexuality or abortion, whatever it might be. We have this thought in our mind that we cannot be forgiven of that particular sin, that we'll give Jesus these other sins, like getting angry or perhaps being late. But those sins, those are our sins. Those are our pet sins. Those are sins that we haven't shared with anyone else. Those are sins that when we think of them, they just make us feel like our skin's turning inside out. But here's the truth of Scripture. When it says in verse 3, God who forgives all your iniquity. You see, God only accepts every sin, not only respectable sins. I love that song that we just sang. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but what? But the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, right? God forgives entirely, not selectively. He says, my child, I died for that one too. Your sins are either His or they're yours. You're either a Christian who God has placed upon His Son the punishment for every one of your sins, or you're a non-Christian who will bear the punishment of your sins. There's no in-between. And by the way, no sin is too egregious for God to forgive. See, that's Satan's lie, that somehow you have committed some sin that is too difficult, that is too dark, that is too awful, that somehow God will not forgive you. It's not true. God forgives entirely, not selectively. He forgives widely, not narrowly. Psalm 103 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. You see, God forgives in such a way that He separates our sin as far as the east is to the west. The point is that there's no measuring line. They're as far as the mind can imagine. That's how God treats us. God also forgives, thirdly, forgetting, not cogitating. Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Does that mean that God is losing His memory, that somehow He's going to forget these deeds? No, it means that He chooses to remember them no more because Jesus paid the penalty for sins of believers on the cross, that God will not bring up our sins to hold us accountable. It's a conscious decision of God to not count our sins against us or use the memory of them to accuse us. That's what Satan does. That's his work. That's his ministry. God is a God who willingly forgets our sin. Does that mean He can never bring them up again? No, it doesn't. Does that mean when we, Christians, when we forgive, does it mean we never bring up sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. It means we never bring up sin again to accuse the person. We never bring up sin again to that person to somehow hurt the person, harm the person, try to make them feel guilty. But we can't, like God, to bring up perhaps past instances to instruct them if it's for their good. God does that all the time in Scripture. Remember when you were in Israel, how you did this and this and this. Now do this, my children. Not in a way to discourage them, not in a way to punish them, but in a way to help them to continue to live the way that they should live. So how should we forgive? I think we should forgive like God. entirely, not selectively, widely, not narrowly. We should be forgetting, not cogitating, not pondering, not ruminating over that sin and bringing it up over and over again. And we should recognize at least two things. One, that forgiveness is a decision and a process. Remember what Peter said? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. No, Peter, there's no limit. It's a decision that you must make. A decision that you must make to forgive that person. But it's also a process, isn't it? Because when someone has sinned against you in a wicked way, those things come back up in your mind. And as those things come back up in your mind, you have another decision to make. And the decision is, will you continue to walk in that decision that you made previously to forgive? Or will you now hold unforgiveness in your heart? You see, it's a decision, but a continual decision. It's a process. Decision after decision after decision. No, I have chosen to forgive that person. And it's something that can only happen through the power of God. Only God can give that kind of grace to an individual to help them to continue to walk in the power of forgiveness. How should we forgive? We should recognize that it's a decision and a process, but also there are probably 3 ingredients that we need to be careful not to dwell on that sin. Because that's how we become bitter. That's how we begin to hold a grudge. That's how those grudges begin to take hold of us. And we no longer are holding a grudge, but instead the grudge, the bitterness is holding us fast. We should not bring it up to others through gossip, etc. That's not the kind of forgiveness that God intends. And we should not use that instance, thirdly, against a person who sinned to accuse them or to hold a grudge or to somehow manipulate them. Boy, this forgiveness unpacked is so manifold. There are so many verses throughout God's Word that particularly address this topic. How should we apply forgiveness? I think we got to realize that it's costly, but it's worth it. C.S. Lewis said something very interesting. He said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely thing. That is, until they have something to forgive. But forgiveness is something that is costly. It is difficult many times if you've been the party that has been offended. If you've been the party who's been sinned against. Ken Sandy says this in explaining forgiveness. He says, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not simply disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability someone else deserves to pay. Similarly, forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sins and release the person from the liability to punishment. This is precisely what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. He secured our forgiveness by taking on Himself the full penalty of our sins. Remembering what He did to purchase our forgiveness should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. Did you hear what He's saying? He's saying that Jesus on the cross absorbed our sin, absorbed our penalty. He said, I will take your sins, not some of them, but all of them. Yes, that one too. And I will absorb not only your sins, but I will absorb the punishment that your sins deserve. Not only will I take that upon myself, but instead of treating you in a way that your sins deserve, I'll treat you in a way that your sins don't deserve, and I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, but I hold out to you my own righteousness. So it's as if you have never sinned before. Forgiveness is a mirror of the transaction that happened at the cross. When we truly forgive another individual, we are absorbing the difficulty. We are absorbing what they have done. We are saying that I will take that upon myself and I will release you. And I will not bring it up again. I will not use it to manipulate you. I will not try to do it in a way that will somehow make you feel guilty and hold it over your head for years to come. I will absorb it and I will set you free. You see, that's the great exchange that we often miss. So many times we stop short of that kind of forgiveness. So many times we don't want to be specific because it's too painful. But the problem is, if we don't understand the specificity of sin, how are we ever going to release someone from that? I remember specifically a night not too long ago where I was asking my children for forgiveness for an abortion that I had had many years previous. I felt like perhaps some of you might feel that I really didn't deserve their forgiveness and I really didn't even have a right to ask. But to ask is right. Doesn't mean that we have to have a paranoid asking for every single sin in an oppressive way. But it does mean an openness to God and a willingness to voice specific sins. You see, this is the only way this great transaction can take place. And yes, it was a difficult time with my family. It was hard when I shared it with my parents. It was hard when I shared it with my brothers and asked them to specifically forgive me for robbing them of a grandchild, from taking away from them an aunt, an uncle, or cousins. But nothing compared with sharing it with my children. But you see, biblical forgiveness doesn't merely say, "Sorry, kids, for the bad thing I did in my youth. Please forgive me," but rather it's specific, and we'll address that in just a moment. It says this: "I have sinned against God by murdering a child. I did it because I was selfish and didn't want to face the responsibility of raising a child. I also robbed you of a brother or a sister to which you'll never be able to hug, never be able to attend their wedding or see them at a family reunion. You see, I wasn't thinking of the hurt that I was going to cause you or anything else. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me for this terrible sin against you?" I don't know if I've ever cried so hard in my life. But oh, wasn't it wonderful as one by one they climbed up upon my lap. Say, "Dad," in the best way they could understand, "I forgive you." You see, there was a clean exchange. That's Christian forgiveness. Not merely in a general way, but specifically. Not in a way that you see so many times on TV or you hear so many times in the public, a politician or an athlete saying that he's let himself down or somehow he's embarrassed his family or whatever. There's no transaction that's ever going to happen. What are you asking? You're not asking for forgiveness. To ask for forgiveness means that you have to be specific. I can't give you that which you don't ask for. I can't absorb what you don't specifically say. Maybe some of you today need to do the same. Maybe there's an individual that you haven't asked forgiveness of. Maybe there's an individual that you need to forgive between you and God. Maybe there's someone you need to go to. Or maybe there's forgiveness you have failed to extend. Yes, perhaps there's that gentle voice within your heart right now that says you need to go. You need to experience new found freedom. Listen, I've been forgiven of God of that sin for 20 years. And I've never once in my life doubted that. But it's more complete now than it ever was. It's more rich now than it ever was. It's more real now than it ever was. Why? Because forgiveness is always not just vertical. It's oftentimes horizontal as well. And as you receive horizontal forgiveness, the vertical forgiveness pours in your heart all the more. You see, as you love one another, as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, commandment number one, according to Jesus, and commandment number two, to love others as yourself. When you're doing that, you are keeping the whole law and you are receiving God's incredible mercy. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're a doormat. But there's a difference between a horizontal bestowing of forgiveness and a vertical posture of forgiveness. In other words, there's a forgiveness that actually bestows upon someone else a real transaction. The question often arises, should we forgive those who've sinned against us, though they haven't asked? I think the answer is yes. Forgiving them is between you and God, but not necessarily to them. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus did the same thing. On the cross, what did He say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one asked Jesus for forgiveness. He didn't grant His forgiveness to anyone there. If they would have asked, He would have given it. But there was this vertical relationship that always needs to be taken care of. Jesus was forgiving them from His heart. He wasn't granting forgiveness to those particular ones there. No one was asking for that forgiveness. It's the same thing when someone comes before God and comes into, is ushered into the heavenly realms as they are taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, when they acknowledge that they have sinned against God, when they acknowledge that they have turned their backs on Him, that they have sinned against Him. It's at that moment that forgiveness is granted. It's at that moment that that clean exchange takes place, where Jesus takes your sin and gives you His righteousness. Another question might be, should we forgive those who ask flippantly? And I think this is more difficult. What do we do with the person who is dutifully asking for forgiveness and they say something like this? Will you please forgive me? Sorry I was mean to you. And you're just getting the sense, you know, what do I do? I don't want to say, well, do you really mean it? Because if I say that, then they're going to get mad. But at the same time, it doesn't seem to be very helpful to them. I want to extend forgiveness, but are they really asking me forgiveness? I think we need to be careful not to judge their heart. Sometimes we wrongly want a flood of emotion and it's just not coming. Maybe it will later. Or sometimes we need to be careful because we don't want to hold forgiveness over their head as a weapon. But I think that's a wonderful opportunity if you sense, or perhaps you've been in a situation where you've asked for forgiveness flippantly. I know when I was sharing that sin with my children of the abortion, I felt like, man, they're not going to understand what I'm asking them to do. And it's not fair for me as an adult to ask a 12-year-old, ask a 14-year-old, ask a 10-year-old to be able to understand. What I'm going to ask them to do is to absorb the murder of their brother or sister. But you see, when you begin to understand forgiveness, that begins to help you not to be flippant. When you understand the mercy, the holiness of God, it begins to help you. You see, there's a Christian difference. How should we ask for forgiveness? We shouldn't be like many folks that we see in the paper who say, I've let myself down, or I've experienced regrettable behavior, or I made some bad judgments. Instead, we should have a posture, a heart position that comes before those individuals and recognizes these three things, or these three things in closing, will mark our forgiveness. Number one, to be specific. To specifically name that sin as you're asking for forgiveness. Sometimes to flesh it out might be helpful. It's helpful for you to hear. Not just to say, well, I know I haven't been such a good friend lately. Please forgive me. That's good, and that's a start. But I think God wants you to have a cleaner transaction so that person can truly forgive you, and you can offer that forgiveness, and you both can receive it, and you both can have a stronger relationship because of it. To be specific. Secondly, is to own it. Many times we go and we try to ask forgiveness, and we say, well, because you said that, it made me mad, so I'm sorry for getting angry. Will you please forgive me? Well, you know, because you said that it made me mad, is that why you got mad? Well, yeah, because you said that, you made me mad. Well, you know the drill. James 4, 1 through 2. What is it that causes quarrels and fights? In other words, why do we sin? Because we're not getting what we want. It's not because someone made us mad. It was because we chose to be angry. So when we're asking for forgiveness, we need to be specific, but we need to own it, not to make any excuses whatsoever. If you find yourself in the middle of asking for forgiveness and you're making excuses or rationalizing something away, you're probably not asking for forgiveness. You probably should just stop and just wait. Just take a deep breath and just ask the Lord, Lord, just help me to own it. But thirdly, when we're asking for biblical forgiveness, we need to do it in a way that we want nothing in return. No demands. We don't ask for forgiveness and then say, okay, now what about you? Right, husbands, wives? Many times don't we do that? We ask for forgiveness and we say, well, do you have anything to say? Do you need some help? No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is being concerned. You're asking that person to absorb those wrongs that you've done. How can you, in that moment, respond that way? We don't say we want nothing in return. We don't do it with an attitude of, now, how about you? Or we don't, after we ask forgiveness, think that, okay, now that I did this, you should really treat me special. Now, because I did this hard thing, you should really change the way you treat me. It's kind of like guys with flowers sometimes, I think. Sometimes husbands, they get flowers. Sometimes I've done this and thought, wow, I'm pretty good for about 2 weeks. Right? No, that's not good. But many times that's how we ask for forgiveness. The same thing, we want something in return. Well, because I did this hard thing and it was a hard thing. But now you should treat me special. No, that's not forgiveness. But how can we do this? How can we do this? It's that verse that it said that we are endeavoring to memorize, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Listen, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God gives Christians the power to forgive in a way that stands out, in a way that's different from the world. Christians don't merely have some moralistic theology that says, well, this is how you should act and this is the way you should do things. God not merely tells us what to do, but He gives us the power to be able to do it. He gives us His Spirit. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Imagine that. If God is this holy, perfect God, it's one thing to ask a judge to forgive you when you know that man or that woman seated on that bench is also a sinner. It's totally different when you think about God, who's perfect and just, who's never done anything wrong, who has never had a wrong thought. And yet this God who we continually, even after our salvation, even after we've received His forgiveness, we continually rebel against Him. We continually know good things that we ought to do, but we don't do them, do we? And yet still, how does God treat us? He forgives us. He knew all those wrong attitudes. He knew that wrong attitude that you would have this afternoon. And He's already forgiven it. But He tells you and He tells me, to be tender-hearted, to be continually forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why does God say that? Because He's giving you the power to do that. He's giving you the power to image God, to be like God. And every forgiveness situation is an opportunity to be like God. The more heinous the situation, the more difficult the circumstance, the greater the opportunity to image God. If the worship team would come forward, I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it well with your soul? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart towards a family member, towards a loved one, perhaps even towards someone that's deceased? Have you refused to give forgiveness? Have you refused to ask for forgiveness in an area that the Holy Spirit is prompting you? You see, here's what I have confidence in. I have confidence in God's Word that those who are Christians will be forever repenting, will be forever receiving and extending forgiveness. It's who they are. How do I know that? Because anyone in here this morning who bears the name of Christian, has the living God living within them. They can't help but live that way because the Spirit of God lives within them. And if they're truly a Christian, then they will forgive. Why? Because that's who God is. He is a forgiving God who loves to lavish forgiveness on people who don't deserve it. That's what forgiveness is. It's giving grace to individuals who don't deserve it. And it's a wonderful opportunity to rehearse the gospel in your own mind. To remember that God, yet while you were sinners, Christ died for you. Yet while you were running your own race, doing whatever you wanted, God intervened in your life and He forgave you. And He continually forgives you because of what Christ has done. And if you're a Christian this morning, there is nothing you can ever do to remove that forgiveness. You will always bask in that forgiveness. In fact, you're robed in that righteousness. You're robed in that forgiveness here this morning. And to live in a contrary way is just silly. So if you're here this morning and you have business to do with God, would you please do it? If it's someone here in this auditorium, then go to them. Ask forgiveness. If it's someone that you need to call, that you need to notify, if it's something that you need to do or a way that you need to respond, won't you live out the heritage that you've been given? Won't you walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that God has given you? Won't you allow the Holy Spirit to flow through your life? And no matter how heinous, now listen, I know individuals that have forgiven their fathers for terrible sin, women. I know other individuals whose husbands or wives have committed adultery many, many times, and yet they've forgiven. And you know what? In those situations, in those circumstances, the glory of God is so manifest. It's so beautiful because only God gives that kind of power. But God gives that kind of power to each and everyone who is a Christian. You have that power living within you if you received that God this morning. Let's stand and sing. And this is it. Because you've been forgiven. It's the only reason that we can even sing those words. Because we've been forgiven. That's why it's well with our soul this morning. If you can't sing those words in integrity, unforgiveness is blocking the way. And perhaps that fullness that God intends you to experience is not so far away, not as far as you think. But won't you be quick to respond to His call? Won't you be quick to respond to Him that you might say, you know what, it's well with my soul because I'm forgiven. It's well with my soul because I'm forgiven. And it is well with my soul because I can forgive because I have been forgiven.